Amen. All right, well, we're there in Luke chapter 2. And of course, that's the famous Christmas story that we read, and it seems appropriate to read that story this morning. But I'd like you to look at Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1, and we're going to be going back and forth between Luke 1 and Luke 2 this morning. And today, I'm doing a two-part series. We're going to cover part of the sermon, part of the series this morning, and the other part this evening. And this morning, I'm preaching on the subject of why God chose Mary for the Christmas story. And tonight, we're going to talk about why God chose Joseph for the Christmas story. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that or you've ever wondered that, but God had to choose a woman and a man to raise his son here on earth. And he chose Mary and he chose Joseph. And though the Bible does not tell us a lot about Mary and a lot about Joseph, I believe what the Bible does tell us, it shows us some characteristics about these individuals, why they were chosen. And in fact, the Bible tells us that Mary was favored. If you're there in Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 26. Luke 1:26, the Bible says this: "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, the 6 months there is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth, because Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, who was older and barren, had been told that she was going to give birth to a son, and that, of course, would be John, who would be John the Baptist. And in the 6 month of her pregnancy, then Gabriel goes to see a young lady in Galilee. Notice verse 27, he says, the Bible says this: "To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail." Now, the word hail is simply a salute or a greeting. So Gabriel comes in to where Mary is, and he says, "Hail." Notice what he says to her. He says, "Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." I want you to notice that Gabriel says to Mary, he says, "Thou that art highly favored." And that's not the only time that that's said in Scripture. Notice verse 29. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary." Notice again, "For thou hast found favor with God." Here Gabriel tells us that the reason that Mary was chosen is because she had found favor with God. She was highly favored of God. And we see that she was chosen by God to be the virgin that would bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, because she was favored, because there was something about her that was special, that stood out. And this morning, what I'd like to do is just give you three characteristics. If you'd like to write these down, I'd encourage you to write them down on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to be able to write some notes down, and I'll give you 3 points and 3 thoughts. But I there's 3 things as I read the Christmas story, and as I focus in on this young lady, Mary, that kind of stand out to me. 3 characteristics that are emphasized in the story. And I want to just show those to you this morning. We won't be very long this morning. And I want to give you 3 thoughts or 3 ideas as to why I believe God chose Mary to be the vessel that would bring the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Point number one, or the first thought I'd like you to notice from the story as to why Mary was chosen: Mary was chosen because of her musings. Mary was chosen because of her musings. And that word musing is a word, or muse is a word that's used in Scripture. It's an older word, but it means to be absorbed in thought. It means to meditate. It's the same word as the word ponder, which we'll see here in the text as well. And something that's interesting to me about Mary, whenever I read the Christmas story, this always sticks out to me, that God emphasizes the fact that this was a thinking young lady. In fact, tonight when we talk about Joseph, we'll see the same thing about Joseph, that his thought life and his reasoning and his thinking is emphasized in Scripture. But I want you to notice where we see this through this story. Notice verse 29 again. He says this: "And when she saw him," she sees Gabriel, the archangel, come in to where she's at, "she was troubled at his saying." Because remember, he says to her, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." And notice, we see the first time that this is emphasized about Mary in the story. It says, "she was troubled at his saying." Notice these words: "and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." the words that are translated in our King James Bible there as cast in her mind, those same words are translated in our King James Bible in other places as reasoned or reasoning. And when it says there that she cast in her mind, what that means is that when she saw Gabriel and when she heard what he said, thou art highly favored of the Lord, and the Lord is with thee. The Bible says that the first thing that she does immediately is that she begins to reason these things in her mind. She begins to ponder these things in her mind. She casts these things in her mind, what manner of salutation this should be. And notice, this is emphasized about Mary. Go to Luke chapter number 2. You're there in chapter 1. Just flip one page over, the chapter we just got done reading, Luke chapter 2. In verse 16, we have the Christmas story, of course, where the angels have now appeared to the shepherds, and they have told them to go and see the baby who was born of Mary. Notice verse 16. And they, the shepherds, came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Notice verse 19. Notice the emphasis of this young lady Mary. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want you to notice that God emphasizes for us something about Mary, that she was a thinking young lady. She pondered these things. She kept these things. When the shepherds showed up and they told their story, they said, we were out there, it was cold, and it was just like any other night. It was like every other night. We were just out there with the sheep, and all of a sudden we saw this light, and we saw this angel, and he told us, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then we saw a heavenly host, and they told us, and they announced, and we came to see the Christ. The Bible says that Mary did not Twitter about it. She didn't post it on Facebook. She didn't go, you know, start making phone calls and start sending text messages and letting everybody know about the great and wonderful things that she's done. But this is her reaction to these things. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. When Gabriel shows up, the Bible tells us that she cast in her mind what manner of salutation. Notice verse 51 as we continue there in Luke chapter 2. As we get to the end of Luke 2, we fast forward to the childhood of Christ. He's now 12 years old. They've gone to the Passover, and Mary and Luke have actually lost Jesus. They lost the child Jesus. So if you've ever left your kids behind at church, don't feel bad. The couple that God chose to raise his son lost him too. And they went back to find him, and of course, we just read the story. They find him in the temple, and he's talking and reasoning and speaking doctrine with adults and with doctors and with theologians. And notice what the Bible says in verse 51. And he, this is the 12-year-old Jesus, went down with them. Once they take him back home, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Notice, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Notice how it's emphasized over and over and over again of this young lady Mary. What's the emphasis? It's on her musings. It's on her pondering. It's on her thinking. Keep your place there in Luke chapter 1 or Luke 2. That's our text for this morning. But go with me to the book of Psalms just real quickly. Psalm 143. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Psalm 143, I want you to notice verse 5. Psalm 143 and verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. Psalm 143 and verse 5 says this, I remember the days of old. Psalm 143 and verse 5, I remember the days of old. Notice these words, I meditate on all thy works. Notice what the psalmist says, I muse on the work of thy hands. Here the psalmist tells us, hey, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hand. The psalmist tells us, I ponder and I think about the great works and the things that God is doing in my life and that God has done through others. And I want you to notice that this was really the heart and spirit of Mary. She took time to think about what God was doing in her life and through her and around her. She would ponder these things. She would muse on these things. And here's what that tells me about Mary, if you want to make your way back to Luke. Is that for Mary, her faith was a personal thing. Mary was not just kind of phoning it in. And unfortunately, what I see today with a lot of Christians is that many Christians are just kind of doing it because it's what someone else is doing. Unfortunately, there are wives today who will come to church, who will do the Christian thing, who will play the role, but they're really not in it for themselves. They really don't care about the things of God themselves. They're really not sold out to the things of God themselves. And the truth of the matter is that if their husband ever decided, we're done with church, we're not going back to church, they wouldn't even give it a second thought. They would just, they're in church because their husband's in church. There are some husbands that are in church because their wife is in church. There are some teenagers that are serving God because their parents caused them to serve God. And it's not really their decision, not really their choice, not really something they're into. They're just doing it because it's what the family does. It's because of what's expected of them. And here's what I know about Mary. Mary was not just serving God and living for God because she was raised to do so. Mary was not just serving God and living for God because she was married to Joseph and that's what Joseph was expecting. Of her. Mary's faith was personal. She pondered, she thought, she internalized, she cared about the things of God. She was there because she wanted to be there. And part of me wonders if God looked down from heaven and said, I need a young lady, I need a vessel that's going to serve me and that I can use to bring forth my son into this world. And he saw a young lady who was not just tuning out during the preaching, who was not just kind of phasing out during the services, who was not just kind of there because my husband's there, or there because my family's there, or there because this is what we do in this high ground. But she was interested in the things of God. And she was paying attention. And she was thinking. And she was internalizing. See, the God that we serve is a God that wants us to ponder and think on his things. Isaiah 1:18, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 1:18, God says this, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You know that God wants to reason with you? You know that we don't serve God just a blind faith? Often, as Christians, we are criticized and we're told that, well, you just serve God and you just follow God. It's just this blind faith. You know, the Bible actually teaches the exact opposite, that we are not to have blind faith, that we are not just to follow things just without thinking about it, without reasoning. Now, obviously, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Obviously, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Obviously, we've not seen God with our eyes, but we are to reason and think and meditate and understand the things that God is trying to teach us from his word. In fact, you're there in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Notice what Luke, who was a physician, who was an educated man, notice what he wrote when he began to write the account of the birth of Christ and the life of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely, notice, which are most surely believed among us. He said, let me declare to you the things that are most surely believed among us. We believe these things. Let me teach you what we believe. Let me teach you what we believe about Jesus and about salvation, about God. Notice what he says, verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning, notice, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. If you would have asked Luke, are you just a blind follower of Jesus Christ? He would have said, no, I've spoken to the eyewitnesses. I've spoken to the Mary and Joseph and the people that were there and the people that were surrounded. And here's all I'm telling you is that Christianity is not a Christianity. It's not a religion for dumb people. It's not a religion for people that don't want to think and don't want to ponder and don't want to internalize. Christianity is a Christianity that must be approached with someone who's willing to study, willing to learn, willing to understand. The Bible says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is with you, within you, with meekness and fear. And that's who Mary was. She pondered these things. She understood these things. If you would have asked her, Mary, what's going on? She wouldn't have just been this clueless, I don't know. She wouldn't have just been someone, well, Mary, why do you do what you do? And why do you believe what you believe? And why do you take these stands? She wouldn't have just sat there and said, well, I don't know, it's what my dad said. It's what my mom said. It's what my husband said. No, she was interested in the things of God. And something that God emphasizes for us of this young lady, I believe one reason that she was favored was because of her musings. Because she was interested in learning, she was interested in understanding, she would keep all these sayings in her heart, she would ponder them, she would think about them. And I want you to notice that her ponderings strengthened her faith. Today, you have a lot of churches with a lot of shallow preaching. You go to churches today, and it's one verse, and we don't really even dig into it that much, and we don't talk about it. And the reason for it is because people have this fear that if you dig into the Word of God, and you really begin to understand it and learn it, that it'll cause you to step away from faith, because they think that that science is somehow going to debunk the Word of God. Listen to me. The science that is out there today is foolishness. It's science falsely so-called. And somehow, some theory about a monkey magically turning into a human being is going to debunk Christianity. It's not true. In fact, the more you reason, the more you read, the more you think, the more you study, the more you logic, the more you look at the facts, the stronger your faith will become. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want you to notice that her faith, her pondering, strengthened her faith. And here's what's interesting about this story. You've got two individuals in the story, and they both ask Gabriel questions, but they both got different results. Go to Luke chapter 1. Let's look at this quickly. Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 18. The first one is Zacharias. Zacharias is the husband of Elizabeth, who's the cousin of Mary. This is the couple that was told that they're going to have John. And we don't have time to go through the whole text, but please understand this. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both stricken in age, the Bible says. They were older. She was barren. They'd had no children. This child that's going to come, this John, was a miraculous child, not a deity, but just miraculous in the fact that she could have this child. And Gabriel shows up and tells Zacharias this whole thing, these great news. You're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus. Notice verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, this is when Gabriel's talking to him. He says, whereby shall I know this? Now I want you to notice the question he asks. He says, whereby shall I know this? Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, how will I know that you will actually do this? He said, how am I supposed to know that this is actually going to happen? And I want you to notice that Gabriel does not respond favorably. Notice what he says. For I am an old man, and my wife, well, stricken in years. He said, how do I know you're actually going to do this, Gabriel? I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken in years. I want you to notice that he asks a question, but he does not ask out of curiosity. He asks out of criticism. Notice verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. He said, are you really asking me this question? He said, you know who I am. I am Gabriel. I am the archangel of God. I stand before the Lord. He sent me to talk to you, and you're really going to ask, well, how's this going to happen? Really? He said, I stand before the God of creation. I stand before the God that created you. I stand before the God that spoke the universe into existence. And you're going to ask me, how are these things going to be? Notice verse 20. And behold, so Gabriel says, he says, okay, you want a sign? You want to know that God has power to make this happen? He says, okay, here's your sign. Behold, since you like to ask a lot of dumb questions, thou shalt be dumb. Now, the word dumb there is not dumb like stupid. It's dumb like you're not going to get to talk anymore. No more questions from you, buddy. Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. He said, you want to know how I know that God can do this? He said, no more questions. In fact, you don't get to say anything else till the baby's born. Notice, you say, well, how do you know that he had a bad attitude? Notice what he says, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. See, Zacharias had a question. Now, please understand this. Nothing wrong with a question, but there is something wrong with questions that come from a heart of a bad attitude, that come from a critical heart. What's interesting is that Mary also asks a question. Go to Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 30. Luke 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. She gets these great news. Notice what she does. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Notice she asked a question. But Gabriel's response is different. Why? Because her heart was different. Notice the answer, verse 35. Keep in mind, 10 verses earlier, Zacharias asked a question, and Gabriel says, You're done with the questions. No more talking. Now, Mary asks a question, and you're like, Oh no. But see, there's nothing wrong with asking a question. Notice the response, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. He says, good question, Mary. You want to know how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the idea there is that she's not been physically with a man. She's a virgin. He said, the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she shall also conceive a son in her old age, and in the sixth month, the sixth month with her, who shall be called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Fast forward to verse 45. Mary goes to see Elizabeth. Remember, this is after Zacharias has lost his ability to speak because of a dumb question that he asked. Mary asked a question as well. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And notice what Elizabeth says to Mary. And Elizabeth would know, because she's married to her husband. Look, verse 45. And this is what Elizabeth says to Mary. Blessed is she, talking to Mary. You say, why is Mary blessed? Blessed is she, notice, that believed. See, you say, well, they both asked questions. Yeah, but one asked a question out of a critical spirit, out of unbelief. The other one asked a question out of a right spirit, out of belief. See, there's nothing wrong with asking a question saying, hey, I don't understand this in the Bible. I know the Bible's true. I know the Word of God is true. I know if there's something that's not adding up here, the problem is not with the God of the universe and His Word. The problem is with me and my understanding. I have a question. Nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with, I found a contradiction in Scripture. Oh, really? Because you're that smart. Because the Bible has been around for 2,000 years. Because the Word of God that has been followed by millions of people, but you who are 30 years old or 40 years old or 50 or 80 or 100 years old, you think you debunk the Word of God. See, there's nothing wrong with asking a question. But is your attitude right? Is your spirit right? Are you asking out of curiosity or are you asking out of criticism? Because Zacharias asked out of a critical spirit and God said, no more questions. Some people walk up to me, they ask me these dumb questions. Well, how do you know the King James Bible? No more questions from you. Don't talk to me anymore. You say, well, what's wrong with questions? No, wrong questions. And please understand that. I don't want you to be afraid to ask me questions. You ask questions, you say, hey, pastor, I just have a real question. You know, what about this or what about that? Those are great. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. We should be able to study. And look, you know that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God? You know that it's okay every once in a while to say, I don't know. Let's figure that out together. Let's learn it together. When you figure it out, you share it with me. And when I figure it out, I'll share it with you. But here's what you need to understand. Mary was highly favored. Why? Because of her musings. Because she was not just phoning it in. She was not just showing up and being there. She was internalizing these things. She cared about these things. She cared about doctrine. And God looked down and He highlights for us that she pondered these things in her heart. Let me give you the second reason. And the first point was the longest point. The other two will move quickly. Why was Mary chosen by God for the Christmas story? Well, number one, she was chosen because of her musings. But number two, I believe that Mary was chosen because of her willingness to minister. Notice verse 38, Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. And Mary said, notice what she says. She just got done being told, hey, you're going to give birth to this child. She's like, how's that going to happen? I've never been with a man. And the angel says, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. You're going to conceive. He's going to be called the Son of God because he's not going to descend from Adam. He's going to descend from God Almighty. And notice what Mary says in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. The word handmaid means servant. She says, behold, the servant of the Lord. Notice what she says. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You say, well, what's the big deal? I want you to just think about this. Think about this in a logical sense. Imagine that you or your daughter or the girl that you're married to and haven't had a physical relationship with yet, all of a sudden got an angel that said, hey, you're going to be pregnant with the Son of God. You know what I would be thinking if I were Mary? You know what I'm sure crossed the mind of Mary was, yeah, right, who's going to believe this? I'm pregnant, but it's God's. I mean, you know, most people are going to be like, yeah, right, Mary. Own up to what you did, Mary. That you're pregnant, you're supposed to be a virgin, you're getting ready to finish up your marriage here and have, you've already had the ceremony, you've already made the covenant, you've already had the vows, you've not yet consummated the marriage, now all of a sudden you're pregnant, we're supposed to believe that it comes from God, really? That's never happened, Mary. And see, Mary understood this, and look, don't you think that this was a stigma on Mary's life for the rest of her life? I mean, even today, you've got stupid people writing stupid books about how Mary actually committed adultery with some Roman soldier and Jesus was this and that. Even today, you have people saying, you don't think people were talking? You don't think people were saying things? You don't think people were criticizing and being critical? You don't think these thoughts ran through Mary's mind? And yet she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She said, God, if this is what you want for me, then I'll carry my cross. See, Hebrews 13:13, you don't have to go there, says this, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know that serving Jesus might cause others to reproach you? That it might cause others to look at you and think ill of you? It may cause others to not understand your story, not believe your judgment, not believe who you are, and be critical and lie about you and gossip. Mary understood these things, and she said, even so, be it unto me according to thy word. Say, why did God choose Mary? I believe he chose her because of her musings, but I believe he chose her because of her ministering spirit, because she was willing to serve. And by the way, let me just say this. It's not enough to think about the things of God. You've got to actually put your feet to the action and actually serve God. Learn and think and ponder and internalize, but then do something with it. See, Mary mused and Mary ministered. Mary thought and Mary worked. Mary was a servant and she was a thinker. Why? You say, why was Mary chosen? Well, I believe because of her musings. I believe because of her ministering. Let me give you the third reason. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 39. I believe Mary was chosen because of who she magnified. Notice what she says in verse 39, or what the Bible says in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Remember, this is when she goes to see Elizabeth. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, she's talking to Elizabeth. Notice what she says. My soul doth magnify myself. Is that what it says? Notice what Mary says. My soul doth magnify the Lord. You know what Mary understood? Mary understood this is not about me. Mary understood this whole Christmas story, this whole job that I've been chosen for, this position that God has given me, where God has allowed me to have his son on this earth. She said, this is not about me. My soul doth magnify the Lord. You ask me, what do you think if Mary was around today, what do you think she would think about all the ado that some religions do about her, like the Catholic Church? Where they make idols about her and they worship her and they pray to her and they say she's the mother of God. And by the way, let me just explain something to you. Mary was not the mother of God. She was the mother of the physical body of Jesus. You say, is not Jesus God? Jesus is God, but God was manifest in the flesh. She gave birth to a body that God indwelt in. She did not give birth to God. Jesus, it was from the beginning. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. So don't go around and say, oh, Mary was the mother of God. No, Mary was the mother of the physical body of Jesus. And praise the Lord for it. But Jesus has always existed. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. Jesus always existed. The Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, has always existed. And if you would have asked Mary, what do you think about all this? Mary, do you think we should make statues and we should bow to you and we should pray to you? Do you think that we should? She'd say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. It's about God. And by the way, let me see. Look at verse 47. In verse 46, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. In verse 47, she says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God. Notice, don't miss this. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Oh, we should pray to Mary for salvation. Mary needed salvation. We should pray for Mary and maybe she'll save us from our sin. Mary said, this child that's coming, this Emmanuel, God with us, she says, I'm rejoicing about this God who was going to save me. You understand that? Look, Mary should be highly respected. She was highly favored. She was highly blessed. We should give her all the credit and the due that she deserves. But she is not deity. She was a sinner who needed to be saved, and she had to call upon faith on Jesus Christ herself to be saved. She said, my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. If you pray to Mary, she said, don't pray to me. Don't pray to me. Look at Luke chapter 1 in verse 28. Notice what they say about Mary. Luke 1:28, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Notice what the angel says to Mary. He says, blessed art thou, don't miss this word, among. Notice he doesn't say above women. He says, you're blessed among women. You're not above the other women. You're just blessed among the women of this earth. Elizabeth says the same thing, verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. You don't have to turn here if you'd like to jot this down, but in Judges chapter 5, we have a story of a lady, Jael, who helped bring a great victory for the children of Israel. Here's what's interesting. In Judges 5:24, if you want to write that reference down, the Bible says this about Jael. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Here's what's interesting. There's a lady in the Old Testament that most people have never even heard about, that the Bible tells us she's blessed above women. Mary, who virtually every Christian has heard of, twice in Scripture we're told that she was blessed among women. You say, why would God do that? I think God is trying to really emphasize something, because I think God understood that people were going to make a big deal about Mary, and he's trying to emphasize over and over, Mary was special, Mary was favored, Mary was wonderful, but she was a human. She was a sinner who needed a Savior. She understood that the child that she delivered would one day deliver her from her sin. Go to John chapter 2. Let me just give you a few examples of this. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, look at verse 1. The first miracle that Jesus ever performed. Remember the miracle where you turn water into wine? I don't have time to go into this. I'm just going to say this. It's going to offend some of you. That's fine. Sometimes it's good for you to be offended. It might irritate you enough to come back. You know what I mean? Jesus did not turn water into alcohol. He turned water into wine. In the Bible, the word wine is used more times about juice than it is about alcohol. I don't have time to develop that. I'll just throw it out there. If that bothers you, study it out. If it bothers you, reason with me. If it bothers you, why don't you logic it? Why don't you study it in Scripture? Why don't you look at it and see if I'm wrong? See, this is how Christianity works. You don't believe me? I'm not afraid for you to go through Scripture, study it out. Look up every reference of wine in the Scripture. Look at how the words were translated. Look at it. You say, why do you have that confidence? Because I've reasoned it. Because I've studied it. Because I've looked at it. See, Christianity is a thinking religion. Anyway, John chapter 2, Jesus did not turn water into wine. He turned it into juice, which is called wine throughout the Bible, as well as alcohol. But look at verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, this is the first time, this is the first miracle he's going to perform. The first time he's kind of out there doing his thing. And the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And here's what she's doing, like any mother kind of knows to do. She's kind of subtly, she's giving Jesus the eye, you know, saying, hey, son, they have no wine. And by the way, we read it in Luke 2, remember? Jesus was subject unto her. Up to this point in his life, when he was a kid and a young adult or a teenager, you know, he was subject unto her. He listened to her. He obeyed her. But now there's a transition coming. Now he's transitioning into his ministry. Now he's starting his ministry. And Mary has to learn to transition out of that role that she used to have. And she's looking at Jesus. She's giving him the eye. And she's saying, hey, son, I know you can take care of this. The mother of Jesus saying to them, they have no wine. Notice what Jesus does, verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And here's what he's saying to her. Now, and he wasn't being rude to her, because when you get to the end of the life of Jesus on the cross, remember, he takes time to make sure that John will take care of his aging mother. I believe that Jesus had a deep love for this woman, Mary, who raised him. But he's telling her, Mary, remember your position. You're not going to tell me what to do. And here's what I think is funny. If Mary could not tell Jesus what to do on earth, what makes you think she could tell him what to do in heaven? Well, let's pray to Mary, the mediatrix. That's what they call her. I don't think they call her. Look it up. Reason with me. That's what the Catholic Church says. Mary, the mediatrix. She will mediate between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says? But there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only person you have to pray to is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only person you should pray to is not a saint, not Mary, it's to God. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary could not get Jesus to do what she wanted here on earth. But you think she's going to stronghold him up in heaven in his glorified body? What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Notice verse 5. Notice she gets it. Because remember, Mary's a thinking lady. She knows. He responds, and she responds to his teaching. Notice verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants. Notice the attitude change. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now she goes from, I'm pulling the strings, to, hey, whatever he says, just do it. He's in charge. Oh, but aren't you his mother? Yeah, but Gabriel told me one day, and I reasoned it, and I thought about it. I internalized it. That child that I had was a holy thing that came from God. It was Emmanuel, God with us. And she says to him, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Look at Luke, go back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're almost done. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. In fact, this is the last place we'll go to. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And it came to pass as he spake these things, Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, he's in his ministry, a certain woman of the company, and look, there's no new thing under the sun. People have been doing this from the beginning. A certain woman of the company lifted up her voice. She interrupts Jesus in the middle of his preaching, and said unto him, notice what she said. She said, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. She says, hey, blessed is that woman that gave you birth and nursed you and took care of you. And again, Jesus, not trying to be disrespectful, just trying to make sure that the emphasis is on the right thing. Verse 28, but he said, yea, rather. Says, you know what would be better than blessing Mary? He's like, praise God for Mary. Good on Mary. Mary deserves a lot of kudos and credit, and she'll get a lot of rewards in heaven. But before you start blessing Mary, she says, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And you know what is interesting is that Mary is included in that. Because she said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. You say, why was Mary chosen? Why was Mary chosen? To be honest with you, I don't know. We'll have to get to heaven one day and ask God, why do you choose Mary? But if I had to guess that the limited amount of characteristics and attributes and things that God, because he did not tell us that much about Mary. And I just wonder if the things he told us for a reason. He told us certain things about her because there were certain things he wanted us to know about her. If I had to guess as to why God chose Mary, I would guess that it was because of her musings, because of her ponderings, because of her thinking and internalizing the things of God. I would guess that it was because of her willingness to minister and serve, to go with Jesus and be with Jesus and maybe even be reproached for his name. And because she magnified the Lord, she never made it about herself. She never said, look at me, look how great I am. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Special Lady Mary. I'm looking forward one day to being in heaven and meeting Mary. But let's not take it too far and begin to make an idol and worship Mary. Because if you prayed to Mary, you know, if you prayed to Mary today, you know what she'd say to you? She'd say, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Like, when you're sick, you don't go to the doctor's mom. You go to the doctor. And Jesus is a great physician. And Mary lived a life that magnified him. And in this Christmas season, we had to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, like Mary. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this great Christmas story and the emphasis that you lay for us about this young lady, Mary. What a wonderful life that she led to be favored by God, to be chosen by God, to bring forth the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn to be like Mary. Help us to reason, to logic, to think, to not just mindlessly follow, but to think through the things of God, to learn and understand and grow in knowledge. And Lord, I pray that you would also help us, Lord, to minister like Mary did and to be willing to suffer and be reproached. To Lord, I pray that you would help us to magnify the Lord in our lives and in our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.